And we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And we're going to start out in 28. You can go to 29 if you want. I guess it's just right there. But 1 Samuel 28. This last week, we looked at a very strange passage in our study in the life of David. And Saul, who was the king of Israel, of all things, going to a witch, going to a medium to get some kind of an answer from God. If you remember, the Philistine army, they were preparing to come against the children of Israel. And this morning, we're going to focus back on David, because David has been in Philistine territory. David, what are you thinking? And we're going to look at the events that happen that God uses to bring David back. Okay, we're going to look at the events that God used to bring David back into his will and all of that. So we'll be looking at that this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 28, and I'm just going to read a couple verses here. And by the way, we did not get we didn't get that video over the sound booth.
Thank you, Lord.
Next week. I'm going to see if it left my outbox here.
Yes.
It did. Well, if it left my outbox, it should be there. Oh man, it's not working. That's a bummer. Okay. I don't know what's going on. But I'm telling you, it would be a blessing to your heart. You know the music that Pastor loves? You know what? You could just envision him. And the best part about it, I'm telling you, is the karaoke machine that's flashing all kinds of different like lights and stuff. And it's sitting right there next to him. And anyway. We could give him the mic right now. But anyways, hey, so First Samuel chapter 28, notice there in verse number 1, and we're going to be skipping around a little bit here. In those days, the Philistines gathered their troops for war in order to fight Israel. Achish said to David, if you remember, Achish was the one that David submitted himself to in Philistine territory. You should fully understand, he says, that you and your men must go with me into the battle. David, you must understand this. You've come over here to my side. Elsewhere, when he's talking to the Philistine leaders, he tells them that, oh, what's the word that he uses? Anyway, David has changed sides, as it were. He has left Saul. He is submissive to us. And he says to David, you should fully understand that you and your men must go with me to the battle. And again, who were they going to fight? Israel, okay? So this is putting David in a weird spot. And notice the very weird, the very vague response that he gives in verse number 2. David replied to Achish, that being the case, you will know or come to know what your servant can do. David, what on earth did you mean by that? I wonder, I'm not going to say this authoritatively, I wonder if David actually planned to turn in the middle of that battle and fight against the Philistines. I don't know. It doesn't look that way as far as him being on that side. But this vague answer, that being the case, you will come to know what your servant can do. Achish said to David, then I will make you my bodyguard from now on. Okay, David, you're on our side. 1 Samuel 29, notice in verse number 1, the Philistines assembled all their troops at Aphek while Israel camped at the spring that is in Jezreel. When the leaders of the Philistines were passing in review at the head of their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were passing in review in the rear with Achish. Evidently, this was a process by which the troops were inspected. Verse number 3, the leaders of the Philistines asked, what about these Hebrews? Achish said to the leaders of the Philistines, isn't this David, the servant of King Israel, King Saul of Israel, who has been with me for quite some time. He says, I have found no fault with him from the day of his defection until the present time. But the leaders of the Philistines became angry with them and said to him, send the man back. Let him return to the place that you assigned him. Don't let him go down with us into the battle, for he might become our adversary in the battle. What better way to please his Lord than with the heads of these men? Now, was there an empty reason why the Philistines were saying this? We didn't look at this passage, but I think it's in chapter 14. That actually happened with the Israelites. There were some Israelites at one time that joined themselves to the Philistines, and in the middle of the battle, guess what happened? They turned sides. Okay, they went back to their stations, back to their posts, and they fought actually against the Philistines. And so the Philistines here, they're concerned about this. Okay, David's here, his men are here. What if they turn and actually turn against us in this battle? It had happened before. Verse number 5, isn't this David of whom they sang as they danced? Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. So Achish summoned David and said to him, as surely as the Lord lives, you are an honest man. Now to this point, regarding Achish, had David been an honest man? It's not a trick question. King, I'm going out, I'm fighting the king's battles. Okay, which king? He was actually going against the Amalekites, which we'll look at here in a few minutes, and some of the other ites, which were Israel's enemies as well. So David was actually fighting for Israel. He was not first and foremost helping the Philistines, as he had claimed. Achish summoned David and said to him, as surely as the Lord lives, you are an honest man, and I am glad to have you serving with me in the army. I have found no fault with you from the day you first came to me until the present time. But in the opinion of the leaders, you are not reliable. So turn and leave in peace. You must not do anything that the leaders of the Philistines consider improper. Chapter 30, verse number 1. This is after David had been sent away. He leaves. He goes back to Ziklag. How many of you know what I'm saying when if I were to say the phrase, the chastening of the Lord? How many of us have experienced times in our lives where God uses some kind of an incident, some kind of a whatever, trial, whatever it is, to get our attention and bring us back home? And it's not a bad thing. I am telling you, the chastening of the Lord. Molly is our firstborn. She is 13 years old. And I love being a dad. Jessica loves being a mom. It's awesome. It is awesome. I think about the love that a father, the love that a mother has for their children. It is not just this love that spills over and it's just kind of sloppy or whatever. Sometimes we must show tough love. Someone was asking me, man, it's probably been over a year ago now, why is disciplining your children so difficult? And I don't know that I really even have a right answer. I had a horrible answer back then, but just thinking and teaching my children, disciplining my children, maybe bringing pain into their lives for a moment to teach them that wrong choices lead to pain. Pastor this morning had an excellent Sunday school lesson on the wrath of God. It was just awesome. When Jesus was on the cross 2,000 years ago, all of the wrath of God was poured upon Jesus Christ as if he himself was the one who sinned. All of the wrath of God. As we consider this idea of chastening, How many of us understand this? When we are chastened by the Lord, it's not just because God wants to take out his anger against us. He is not punishing us. He is chastening us. He is bringing us back to himself. And if you've gone through this process, while it might be painful in the moment, the ultimate outcome, Lord willing, is that we would respond with our hearts directed back toward God. Chastening is a wonderful gift. Discipline, the discipline of the Lord, is a wonderful gift from God. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. Some things that I wish that I learned earlier. Where are we even at? Chapter 30 and verse number 1. On the third day, David and his men came to Ziklag. You say, what did the chastening of the Lord look like on the receiving end for David? They came to Ziklag. Now the Amalekites, who were the Amalekites? Or maybe we could say it this way. What dealings had David and the Amalekites in the past? I mean, not too much earlier. Of course, the Amalekites were those that David raided their territory. So they came to Ziklag, and the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag and burned it. There's some significance there that we might not look at, maybe. They took captive the women who were in it, from the youngest to the oldest, but they did not kill anyone. Oh, man. When God chastens the Christian, man, I am telling you, he is so good to us, and he is oftentimes so much more merciful than we deserve. The Amalekites did not kill anyone. They simply carried off them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, they found it burned. Their wives, sons, and daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the men who were with him wept loudly until they could weep no more. David's two wives had been taken, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the Carmelite, Nabal's widow. David was very upset, for the men were thinking of stoning him. Each man grieved bitterly over his sons and daughters. Notice the next phrase. But David drew strength from the Lord his God. Your translation might say something like, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Two totally different responses. And we'll read maybe a little bit more, kind of skipping over some of the text here this morning. Tell you what, parenting has been incredibly rewarding, but it also has been humbling. I told you recently how I think that one of the reasons why God blesses a husband and wife with children is to show them maybe some of the stubbornness that they show to their parents. How many times did you look at your kid and say, man, I cannot wait till you have kids? I cannot wait. When I get to your house, I'm going to complain about your cooking. There was a speaker that conducted a successful seminar entitled Rules for Raising Children. Then he got some kids of his own. He changed the title to Suggestions for Raising Children. When his kids reached their teen years, he discontinued the seminar. This passage this morning is essentially about a loving God chastening David and bringing David back to himself. Whatever the chastening of the Lord has looked like in your life, I think that in the end we can all agree the chastening of the Lord, while it's painful in the moment, it is an absolutely wonderful thing to bring us back to himself. It is an essential thing. And I think about this, how God, even though in the moment we might not see it this way, His dealings with us in our lives, it is always done with our best interests in mind. He always wants what's best for us. And in David's life, it is exactly the same. Proverbs 23:26, I have thought about this over the years. Notice a statement that where it says, "My son, give me thine heart, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." I want my kids to be able to be safe giving me their heart. I want them to trust me. And I believe this, that God wants us to be able to trust him to where we hand over our entire lives to him and we say, "God, whatever your plan is, however you want to deal with me in my life, I give it entirely to you." But how many of us know this, that before God tells us, "Give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways," he has already demonstrated his heart toward us in incredible ways. And we could go right back to the story of creation where God, man, he just loaded creation down with so many blessings. And I think about Adam and Eve there in the garden. By the way, if you have children that have maybe veered off and gone maybe a direction that you did not want them to go, God also had some pretty disobedient children. Adam and Eve there in the garden, they could have, I mean, was it possible for them to have greater blessings than they had in the Garden of Eden? God just loaded them down. And then even thousands of years later, after man had rebelled against God, I think about Jesus Christ, God's one and only, his unique son, taking on the form of a servant, coming down the likeness of sinful flesh, giving his own life on the cross for us. I am telling you this morning, God has been so good to us. Has God, as we consider this statement here, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways," have you and I, have we experienced the heart of God toward us? I'm telling you, he has made it clear, his love for us. And so, in my thinking, when the writer wrote, "My son, give me your heart, let your eyes observe my ways," I'd like to think that the father's heart had already been made clear to his son. What is God's heart toward us? I believe it is good in everything. God wants to bless us as his children. How many of us maybe we've had a family member or maybe had a baby sister? How many of us know someone that it's like when they are watching kids, it's like they like to catch them in trouble? Ever been around someone like that? It's like, I'm going to use no names to protect the innocent. But even just recently, there was someone that was there with our kids and came up to Jessica and said, "Jessica, did you see what your son did?" And it's like, are you glad that you caught my child? Do you know that that is not God's heart at all? To catch us in trouble, some of us have the idea where it's like God just, he looks forward or he wants to throw down lightnings from lightning from heaven. And yet you and I, as God's children, God doesn't want to just catch us in trouble. He doesn't love the idea of punishing us. What is God's heart? Well, I'd like for us to get into the story this morning. As we've seen here, the Philistines, they've gathered their troops together. If you remember, that's what happened when Saul came to the medium. He wanted an answer. He wanted to know, okay, you know, what is it that I'm supposed to do? The Philistines are coming against the Israelites, and what's the answer? How am I going to handle this? Well, the Philistine troops, they're gathered together, King Achish, his five leaders there over all the companies, they're getting ready for this battle against Judah. And David and his men who had come to Philistine territory, they are in the rear with Achish. They are being reviewed, the troops, they're getting ready for battle. And when the Philistine leaders see that David and his men are present, they come to the king and they say, in so many words, what on earth are the Hebrews doing here? Man, why are they apart? And they seem to remember a time, as we've already mentioned, that Hebrews had been a part of their army, and yet they went back and they joined the Israelites and they fought against the Philistines. And so the Philistine leaders are like, man, what in the world's going on? So Achish, of course, as we have seen, he was totally confident in David. There was no reason from Achish's perspective to not trust David. According to Achish, David was an honest man, when in fact David was struggling in this area. But to cut the story short here, the Philistine leaders come to King Achish and they say, listen, don't allow David and his men to join with us in this battle. And they remind David actually Achish of David's success as a soldier. Well, if you and I were following the text, we know that King Achish dismisses David. And while the Philistines did not realize this, God had actually used their unwillingness to let David join them. God actually used their unwillingness to let David join them as an actual way for David to get right with God, to get back in the place where God wanted him to be. We could say that God used them to bring them back home. And so when David had been rejected by the Philistine leaders, he goes back to Ziklag. Now, I'd like for us to see this morning as we kind of get started here. Notice our first point. Even when I wander, God is still merciful to me. He still loves me and still pursues me. Now, we've talked about a father's heart toward his children. My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. And it seems that the son, it is understood that the son has already sensed the heart of the father toward him. How many of us, if we have wandered, at times when we have wandered, we have even in those moments sensed God's goodness toward us? And the Bible says that God, he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain, he sends rain on the just and the unjust. And even when we have run from the Lord, God is still so good to us. He is still so merciful. How was it that God was good to David while he was in Ziklag? Well, if you'd like, go and turn with me over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. If you'd like to follow along, you don't have to. I'll be reading it here. 1 Chronicles. I am going the wrong direction here. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Pastor Mike, how was God being good to David even while he was in enemy territory, running from God, out of God's will? Notice here in chapter 12 and verse number 1. These were the men who joined David in where? In Ziklag, when he was banished from the presence of Saul, son of Kish. They were among the warriors who assisted him in battle. They were armed with bows and could shoot arrows or sling stones right or left-handed. They were fellow tribesmen of Saul from Benjamin. These were, and if I were to read all these names here to you to verse number 7, it would take me some time. So we're not going to read that. Notice in verse number 19, some men from Manasseh joined David when he was with the what? With the Philistines to fight against who? Against Saul. But in the end, they did not help the Philistines because after taking counsel, the Philistine Lord sent David away saying, it would be disastrous for us if he deserts to his master Saul. When David went to Ziklag, the men of Manasseh who joined him there were, and you could read the names there, leaders of 1,000 soldiers in each tribe, each in the tribe of Manasseh. Now, if you take the sum total of all those that joined David when he was hiding out in the stronghold, when he was in Ziklag, when he was going with the Philistines about to fight Judah, how many of us, God has been better to us than we deserve even when we are wrong? Even when we've done something stupid? Even when we... And I think that's why we use the word mercy. You know what mercy really is? It's the withholding of bad things towards someone that deserves those bad things. But we could also say that God was being gracious to David because I'm telling you, there he was in enemy territory submitting to King Achish. And we're like, David, why on earth are you there? And yet God was blessing him with more men. How many of us, God has been better to us, even in our rebellion, than we deserve? Here we find God's heart toward all Israelites. No matter where they are wandered, even David, as he is in enemy territory. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and notice in verse number 4. We'll have it on the screen there for you. Even if your exiles are in the most distant land, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Then he will bring you to the land your ancestors possessed, and you also will possess it. He will do better for you and multiply you more than he did your ancestors. God's heart toward David was that he would come back to Judah, come back home, that God would multiply blessings upon him. And any time that you and I have wandered away, God's heart toward us is one of love. And while there might be pain in the chastening to bring us back, our best interest is always in his mind. Notice a statement here by Alan Redpath. When we really, I say really with threefold emphasis, come to the end of ourselves, we are at the threshold of a new world of discovery and adventure in the will and purpose of God. It is thrilling to know that no matter how far that man has gone, the blood of his redemption goes further. No matter how far his wanderings have taken him from God, he is never, never beyond the reach of our wonderful Lord. See, it doesn't matter how far we wander from God. His heart is always good toward us. In his chastening, he wants to bring us back to himself, to bless us and to bring us back into fellowship with him. There is no place where we have gone that's farther than his blood, his grace can reach. God's heart toward us, even when we've wandered. Well, David and his men, as we have already seen, they are teaming up with the Philistines, and we're like, man, David, what on earth are you thinking? And it was during this time where David and his men were gone with the Philistines that the Amalekites, the ones that David had raided some time before, and if you remember, how many people did he leave behind in places like Amalek when he raided there? Zero. And so here the Amalekites, they see, okay, David and his men, they're gone. We don't see any soldiers there. They've joined up with the Philistines, and they take advantage of this opportunity. So Amalek raids Ziklag. And here's another area where I just see the mercy of God. Because in raiding Ziklag, if you remember, as we read just a few moments ago, how many did they kill in their raid? Zero. The mercy of God. But they see this opportunity, they raid Ziklag. They burn it to the ground as if it was a message from God saying, David, you're done here. I don't want you here anymore. I don't want you to look back at this place as home because it is not your home. Every man, woman, and child that is left there in Ziklag, they are all taken, kidnapped. The city is plundered along with other cities that the Amalekites were raiding, burned to the ground. And just imagine here as, I wonder if maybe if there were still some embers burning. Here David and his men, they had been sent away from the Philistine army. King Achish had given his marching orders. And here David and his men, they come back and they're kind of disillusioned, you know. They're wondering, okay, man, what's going on here? And as they see off in a distance, Ziklag, maybe they were kind of getting close and they were seeing some burning and they were like, man, I wonder if that's coming from Ziklag. Man, I wonder if my wife's cooking. And they see, and maybe some men are like, no, that's the town beyond. And as they get closer and closer, they see Ziklag is completely burned to the ground. There is no sign of life, no bodies. Possessions taken. And imagine here, David and his men, they had not lost one battle. They hadn't lost one battle. And imagine them coming here to their own hometown. Pastor mentioned in his Sunday school lesson how you feel violated when someone goes into your home, goes through your stuff, takes your stuff, and leaves. And he said before that, you know, the idea of, okay, being violated, how many of us who have ever had that happen to us, we feel violated? And imagine David coming. He doesn't just see his stuff gone, he sees families and everything burned to the ground. Yet I love it how, again, God was so merciful to David and the fact that there were no bodies, that the people were still alive. Notice here in verse number 6, we read this here just a moment ago. Here in our text in chapter 30, in verse number 6, we've covered a lot of ground here, making some kind of general comments here. So all the way here in chapter 30 in verse number 6, David was very upset, with good reason. For the men were thinking of stoning him. David was a pretty good soldier. I'm not sure how he would do against 600 well-trained men who were now talking mutiny. All of this has happened. We've been following David, and this has happened. Speaking about stoning David, each man grieved bitterly over his sons and daughters. And notice this one phrase. But David drew strength. He encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's been said that what life does to us depends on what life finds in us. We find here in David's men and David two completely different responses. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. Of course, David was wandering, and yet God is using this moment to get David's attention. Some of us over the past year and a half, we have responded in a variety of ways to the current events. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. How many of us understand this morning that there are circumstances in life that when they come, we don't appreciate their contents? We don't appreciate what comes. And yet it is entirely within us. It is determined by us how we respond in those moments. How many of us have ever said something like, man, forgive me for back then when maybe a few days ago, whenever it was, I just wasn't myself. But you know, the reality is we take ourselves with us wherever we go. And however we were ready to respond in that circumstance, that's how we responded. David and his men, two totally different responses. And I love what David does here. While he is angry, literally the word here is pressed into a tight corner. David's being pressed in. What we find here is that David, who in the past 16 months, he hasn't written a psalm. We don't find any place in the pages of Scripture in this time where David was in Ziklag that he prayed. We don't find communion with God while David is in Ziklag. But as God is chastening David, there's this change. God uses this burning of Ziklag and the kidnapping of all of the families that were in Ziklag, all of his men, to bring David back to himself, to bring his attention back to God. The chastening of the Lord. Notice with me our second point. God's end goal in chastening me is to bring me back to himself, and it is always done in love. We could say tough love. His chastening is always to bring me back to himself. Proverbs 3, verse number 11. My son, do not despise the discipline, the chastening from the Lord, and do not loathe his rebuke. Now, I know that back when you and I were teenagers, we never did this, right? I mean, we never looked at our parents and said, what's the point of that decision? What's the point of, you know, why is it that I can't do this, I got to do that? None of us sat and sulked. None of us were ever. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not loathe his rebuke, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. You know one way that you can discover, you can be reaffirmed that you're a child of God? When God chastens you. And it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful thing. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love. Can I tell you something and you not tell my son a thing? Can we make a deal? Okay, so you got to promise that you don't tell my son at all what I'm about to say. Deal? Logan's been playing soccer. Yesterday was his last day. Logan's been playing soccer. Yesterday was his last day. It was in the rain, by the way. And it was awesome. So this is a time that Logan has played sports of any kind, of any kind. My wife's smiling at me, wondering what I'm going to say. It's been so awesome because when you watch him play, he's like smiling while he plays. It's so cool. It's like that kid, he has no idea what he's doing, but he's having a good time. So he's out there with a big smile on his face. And it seemed to me while he was playing that the coach said his name probably more than any other name out there. I think there was this disconnect, this, like, between what he was supposed to be doing and the fact that there was a game that was going on around him. I don't know if he just so enjoyed, you know, sometimes he'd be maybe watching what's happening. We're like, Logan, get in there. we've practiced a little bit kicking the soccer ball around, and I've told them, I'm like, Logan, be annoying. When someone else has the ball, obviously not your own team, get in there and just throw yourself in there. And so he's doing that especially. doing that just better and better. Last night when he got his medal thing, you know, every kid gets a trophy now, you know. The coach said, our most improved player. What would especially be troubling is if the coach got to the point to where he was no longer saying his name. It wasn't a bad thing, the fact that he was being called out and given instructions on the sideline. That is a good thing. But if the coach ever said, I'm not even going to say his name anymore. It is a good thing when the Lord chastens us. It shows the fact that we have a relationship with him. It shows us the fact that he loves us. It's not a bad thing. As many as I love, and in the coach's way, a little bit of that love was yelling his name from the sidelines. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent. This is from the perspective of a parent regarding a son, regarding a child. And maybe this is something that you already know, but this is something that I didn't learn until not too many years ago. So you might already know this, and that's fine. Consider this. Carrie Schmidt says, discipline is sacred. Correcting another life is a great responsibility. Discipline is not only sacred, it is precious. It doesn't need to be purely unpleasant. It is unpleasant in a sense, for sure. It can actually be sweet, restorative, rebuilding, renewing. It can bring wholeness to that which was broken, sweetness to that which was bitter, and closeness to that which was distant. How many of us, at the end of that time where we maybe disciplined our child, that was almost like the sweetest moment of fellowship? Because whatever it was taken care of. There was hugs and kisses and prayer. Biblical discipline brings a life out of fellowship back into fellowship. It puts joyful delight and warmth back into a cold relationship. In short, biblical discipline heals. I think one of the keys to a healthy father-child relationship with God is understanding what God is doing when he chastens us. When God, as his children, as he corrects us, when God corrects us, he is not merely punishing us. He is chastening us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11 says this. Now all discipline seems painful at the time, not joyful, but later it produces the fruit of peace and righteousness for those trained by it. And of course it's unpleasant in the moment, but what is God's ultimate intent? Notice the state this here. Let's look at the difference between these two here. Punishment versus chastening. If you could throw that on the screen there, if we've got that ready. Punishment versus chastening. This is not in your notes. Punishment on the one hand is punitive. It is about paying for a crime. It's separating. It is condemning, making someone pay for a crime. On the other hand, chastening, the chastening of the Lord toward you and I as his children, it is restorative. Does it involve pain? Yeah. But it's about growth and development. Say, Pastor Mike, what's the difference? God does not simply punish us. Because all of our sin, past, present, and future, was punished on the cross 2,000 years ago. So when God is chastening us, he is not punishing us. He is not bringing his wrath upon us as if he's enjoying it and wants to separate us from himself. All of our sins, past, present, and future, were all taken care of on the cross. When God chastens us as his children, it is always with the purpose of restoring us back into fellowship with him. It is about growth. It is about development. It is about restoration. Of course, there is pain, but it is not simply punishment. Because all of our sins were punished on the cross 2,000 years ago. Notice the statement here by Carrie Schmidt. God doesn't punish me, you or me when we sin. He punished Jesus for us. But he does chasten us. He is interested in calling us away from sin and its power and helping us grow to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He is interested in our greater blessing. As a loving heavenly Father, God has a purpose to every dealing in our life, even those moments where he is using pain to draw us back to himself. It is one of the expressions of a loving heavenly Father. Now, you and I didn't appreciate this when we were growing up, did we? I don't know who wrote this. Let me read this to you. We had the meanest parents in the world. While other kids ate candy for breakfast, we had to have cereal, eggs, and toast. When others had a Pepsi and a Twinkie for lunch, we had to eat sandwiches. And can you guess what? Can you guess our parents? What our parents fixed us for dinner? That was different than the other kids too. Our parents insisted on knowing where we were at all times. You'd think we were convicts in a prison. They had to know who our friends were and what we were doing with them. They insisted that if we said we would be gone for an hour, we would be gone for an hour or less. We were ashamed to admit it, but they had the nerve to break the child labor laws by making us work. We had to wash the dishes, make the beds, learn to cook, vacuum the floor, do laundry, and all sorts of cruel jobs. I think they would lay awake at night thinking of more things for us to do. They always insisted on us telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. By the time we were teenagers, they could read our minds, and it was really tough. They wouldn't let our friends just honk the horn when they drove up. They had to come up to the door so we could meet them. While everyone else could date when they were 12 or 13, we had to wait until we were 18. Because of our parents, I'm just thinking here about kids in my kids' classes that are like dating. I'm like, you're 6 years old. Because of our parents, we missed out on lots of things other kids experienced. None of us have ever been caught shoplifting, vandalizing others' property, or ever arrested for any crime. It was all their fault. We never got drunk, took up smoking, stayed out late all night. I personally couldn't say that, but or a million other things kids did. Sundays were reserved for church, and we never missed once. We knew better than to ask to spend the night with a friend on Saturdays. Now that we have left home, we are all God-fearing, educated, honest adults. We are doing our best to be mean parents, just like our parents were. The world just doesn't have enough mean parents anymore. I read this. Sound travels slowly. Sometimes the things you say when your kids are teenagers don't reach them till they're in their 40s.
Notice the statement here. Remember that God loves you. You throw that quote up if you'd like. That he is still planning great things for you, and that he alone can deliver you the moment you stop fighting against him and humble yourself before him. When you encourage yourself in the Lord and inquire of him, at that moment he is there. In fact, he is with you right now to do for you as he did for David, to give you victory and blessing. What is God's point and purpose when he chastens us, when he throws a zigzag right there in my path? I understand some trials. I mean, there's God might just be trying to build us up or whatever. It's not always corrective, maybe. But what about for the purpose of correcting us, God sends some kind of a trial? I can guarantee you this, his heart toward you is always for your good. To restore you, to bring you back to himself, to bring you back in the fellowship. Well, David, he was confident, and we're not reading all of this here, but he was confident as he had heard from the Lord that this pursuit would be successful. And I love the grace that God shows here. Here, for his 400 men, they pursue the Amalekites, not really knowing exactly where they were going, but they were going to try to find the Amalekites. There they were pursuing, and they were going so fast that 200 men, they couldn't keep up. They were too tired, so they left 200 men behind. There they were in pursuit, not knowing exactly where the Amalekites were, and wouldn't you know it, they came across a servant that was ill from the Amalekites. His master had left him behind 3 days before because he was sick. And they came across this Amalekite and they said, hey, could you take us to where the Amalekites are camping? And he said, I'll do that as long as you don't turn me over to my master. Agreed. So David and his men, they find exactly where the Amalekites were at the time. And they were partying. They didn't just raid Ziklag, they had also raided other towns, and so there they were enjoying the spoils, partying, having a great time. They had no idea that David and his men were about to come upon them. I love the providence here. I love the fact that God was at work from the very beginning in this entire story. His mercy, his grace. And I think what we see here at the end, it's almost like God places little lights along the path to show David, David, I love you. I have your best in mind. I'm going to shower you with grace. I'm going to give you little lights. It's almost like how many of us, when we're in a park or in a maybe in a driveway that we don't totally know, if we're backing out and it's dark, how many of us appreciate when the owners of the house put lights? And it's like, for themselves, whatever. And it's like, as David was making his return back to the Lord, it's like God was just like putting a little grace here, putting a little grace there. David, I've got you. I'm going to show you some mercy. You weren't merciful to the Amalekites. I'm going to be merciful to you. Everyone has been spared. I'm going to put a little grace here, a little grace there, and I'm going to show you that, yes, David, you are on the right path as you are coming back to me. I'm going to leave behind a servant that was left for dead from the Amalekites, and he's going to show you exactly where the Amalekites are. I'm going to spare everyone. Everyone's going to be there. I'm going to line up events to where you know that my hand is upon you as you return back to me. Notice our last point. The road back to God is marked by grace. God loves to shower his grace upon us. And what we find here in David's story is that God was gracious to David even as he was returning. And how many of us have experienced that personally? We've watched that in someone else's life. It's like as they are returning back to the Lord and maybe they're getting their heart right, it's like God begins to bless them and send indicators to them that they are on the right track. And maybe some of us this morning, Maybe we have been wandering in our own hearts. Can I just tell you, when God begins to chasten you back to himself, his goal is not just to, you know, there might be some trials, and there might be some, but it is always to restore us back to himself. God's heart toward us is that we would be in fellowship with him. And so in the end, it is always a good thing. It's always a good thing, his heart toward us. Charles Swindoll writes this. He said, "Reach up, come home. The Father is waiting at the door, ready to forgive and willing to restore. It's time to return to strengthen yourself yet again in the Lord your God." And so can I encourage you, wherever you're at this morning, Psalms 37 says this. We've looked at this sometime in the past. Commit your future to the Lord, your steps, your ways, literally. Trust in him, and he will act on your behalf. Even if I don't deserve it, even if I don't deserve it. This is God's heart toward me and toward you. David, I want to bring you back to myself. I'm going to send some trials to get your attention. And I'm going to shower you. I'm going to show you my mercy. I'm going to withhold from you something that I could just... Everyone was saved. David, as you come back to me, David, as you come back home, I'm going to place a few lights there on your path to show you that you're on the right track. I'm going to leave a servant behind. David, my heart toward you, Christian, God's heart toward you, as he chastens me and you, it's always for our good to bring us back to himself, which is the greatest place that we could ever be. Let's go and have our heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder this morning if you're here. Maybe you don't know this loving God who chastens his own. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, can I encourage you right there, even from your seat, you can make the decision to call upon him. God, thank you for dying on the cross some 2,000 years ago, making your salvation available to all mankind. Please, would you give me this salvation that is only found in you? I wonder if you're here this morning, and maybe you're experiencing the chastening of the Lord, and he is bringing you back to himself. God's heart toward you, God's heart toward you is that you would be restored, that you would come back into fellowship with him. God isn't just punishing you in the sense where he is making you pay for what you've done.